speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. For I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls."
I almost forgot I had to preach while Vance was singing. I feel like the challenge has just been raised for what else I can ask the band to do. It was a pipe dream when I texted Vance and Greg and Madeline and Rob and said, "Can anybody sing this song or do it?" And Vance said, "Oh, my 80s band is working on it right now." See? God is at work in mysterious ways. I have a bit of a cold, so that's why my voice sounds a little wonky this morning. Apologize for that. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Wars and earthquakes and famines, oh my. Arrests and persecution and death, oh my. Does that make it feel a little easier to swallow? Like, maybe if we all just link arm in arm like Dorothy and her friends, it's not so bad. Those are some pretty terrifying words that come out of Jesus' mouth. They are fear-inducing, in part because we know the reality of them. Jesus is not talking about some kind of hardship or destruction or mythical evil that only lives in our imaginations. He's talking about things that have taken place even in our own lifetimes. Wars, earthquakes, famine, disease. And there's an added component that we as Christians will face because of our beliefs, he says. Arrests, persecution, abandonment by family and friends, even death. Even arm in arm, those prospects aren't looking so good. If this is Jesus' new members class, it's a wonder that anybody ever signed up with him. This feels a bit more like the stuff that you put in fine print at the bottom of a page, right? You know, or in the lengthy list of side effects on a medication bottle. You know, the things that you read like two or three into and then you stop reading because of how long it really is. And we comfort ourselves by remembering, you know, that even if one person has had that side effect, they're required to put it on the bottle. I mean, that's probably what Jesus is doing here, right? Jesus is just laying out all the possible ramifications for following in his footsteps, you know, to cover his bases. When in reality, the average person isn't going to encounter these things, right? This definitely is not a good marketing tactic on his part. The disciples thought they were just having a nice conversation about, you know, how beautiful the temple was that had been built for the glory of God. And then Jesus started going all apocalyptic on them, talking about the impermanence of things and predicting the temple falling and further destruction and even death. The picture he paints is a dark and terrifying one, quite fitting for our end of the world theme this month. Labeled as an apocalyptic passage, one might be quick to assume that Jesus is speaking here about the total collapse of the world, but that is inaccurate. The story is not about the end of the world or Jesus' return. It's actually about something that happened recently in the gospel writer's time. Jesus was foreshadowing the fall of the temple, something that would take place less than 40 years after his death and resurrection. On top of that, Luke was actually composing his gospel about 20 years after the fall. So what does that mean? It means that Luke's audience was hearing these words from Jesus, these apocalyptic words, after the Jewish community had already survived them. 20 years after the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem, the epicenter of their religion had fallen, after a suspected 1 million people had died, Luke chose these words of Jesus as important to include in the gospel narrative. These were words the gospel writer wanted the community to hear as they lived in a post-temple period. Jesus says to his disciples, all of these horrible things will happen. War, insurrection, plagues, earthquakes, famines. You'll even be persecuted for your faith. Some of you might even die. But believe this, these things are not the end. They are not the ultimate end. Commentator Patrick Wilson writes, theologically, Luke means to distinguish the end time of all things from particular historical events. The temple may have come to an end, but that is not the end. Peace will come to an end and be swallowed by war, but war is not the way the world ends. Security will end, shaken in earthquakes, but fear and uncertainty are not the end either. These things in the time of the early Christian lives and in ours today may be the closing of a chapter, but they are not the end of the book. So as I began to work on this sermon a few weeks ago, I kept thinking that this passage seemed really familiar to me, like I had preached it before. And I found that unlikely because the content of this passage, like others we've been exploring this month from the lectionary cycle, don't make for the most enjoyable Sunday fodder, right? But as I sifted back through my files, I discovered that I did in fact preach this text. I preached it 3 years ago to you all. Don't worry, this is not the same sermon. 3 years ago, this text fell on the Sunday directly following our last presidential election. So I quickly realized why this felt so familiar and so personal. I preached this text 3 years ago as many of us were in a fog of depression and bewilderment. We were fearful. We had caught glimpses of the nature of our country in the months prior, and now we're faced with the prospect of how those ugly truths would behave when cushioned in seats of ultimate power. 3 years later, and some of those things that we feared have come true. Horrible things that we hadn't even imagined have taken place as well. And the despair and the bewilderment we felt that week is still with us in some capacity most days. Temples of our own time that we had put our faith in, that we believed in, have fallen. And just like 2,000 years ago at the destruction of the temple, and many times in between then and now, it has felt like the end of the world as we know it. I've been throwing around the word apocalypse a lot this month. When we hear that word, we naturally think of the end of the world or the end times. But you know what that word actually means? It means unveiling. It is to see things anew and in an honest way. It is to see reality as we have not seen it or understood it before. So yes, we could call these times that we are living in apocalyptic, because we are perceiving the truth of things as they really are and not as we previously understood them. The veil has been lifted, and through the destruction and the rebellion and the persecution, we have seen the truth. Through our own apocalyptic experience, we have seen the brokenness of the world. But we hear Jesus' assurance in his words to disciples that this is not God's doing. This is not God's intent. It is the work of the world, of people and systems of power operating with little to no concern for the well-being of creation. And we find ourselves here, just as the early Christians did when the temple fell, trying to not be crushed by the weight of the unveiling around us. As Jesus speaks to his disciples, we hear Luke's message for his audience, words that still reach out to us in our circumstances today. Jesus says to be calm, to not be terrified. It reminds me of the story from Matthew's gospel when Jesus is on the boat. He's there with the disciples, and there's this great big storm upon them. And it's rocking the boat, and everyone is terrified, and Jesus is snoring. And upon waking, Jesus tells his friends to not be scared, that it'll be all right, and he calms the storm. The storm of destruction may continue to rage around us, but Jesus offers us comfort and peace for our inner spirits. Because we have faith in Jesus, because we did sign up for this, we have the great comforter along with us in our boat as we navigate the raging waters. In 2,000 years, there have been plenty of storms. There have been plenty of little apocalypses, plenty of unveilings, destruction, death, despair. None of it is new to creation. What has remained constant, though, through all of it is Jesus' presence. 2,000 years later, and the church is still standing, still telling the story. 2,000 years later, and Jesus' words are still with us, comforting us, strengthening us, helping us to endure the storms of devastation that cross our path. When we gather on Sunday morning here and around the globe, lifting our voices in worship and prayer and witness, we join the courageous voices who for 2,000 years have kept this truth, this greatest unveiling, alive in the world. We speak the name of Jesus in the face of the worldly destruction we see. We speak the name of love. We speak the name of peace. We speak the name of justice. We speak the name of hope against the storms that cry out despair. Jesus calls us to speak those names, to speak our truth, to speak his truth. In the midst of this harrowing foreshadowing, Jesus tells the disciples to testify. He tells them to be a witness for their faith, to give witness to the good news of the gospel. They will be arrested, persecuted, imprisoned. Families and friends may abandon them, and some will even die for their faith. We know the truth of these words. Many of the early apostles were martyred. Christians then and still today in some parts of the world are persecuted and even killed for their faith. The extremes of Jesus' words may not be our own personal experience, but we have experienced pushback and criticism and challenges to our faith. Our values, our beliefs, our sense of morality is not always in line with the party line of the general population or the voices of power. And being crossroads, well, we're not always even in line with other circles that claim Christianity as their tradition. We may not experience persecution with a capital P, but we know what it is to live in a world in which our faith and our beliefs push back against the flow of the river. Jesus says, don't cower from the destruction around you. Don't hide in your room in despair. Don't just try to save your own hide. Testify. Be a witness. When you are arrested, when they press upon you, when they cause you suffering, Jesus says, this will give you an opportunity to testify. Be courageous in the face of fear and speak our truth, the gospel truth. Caroline Lewis writes, discipleship hasn't changed much in the last 2,000 years. Following Jesus still means testifying to our trust in God in the midst of circumstances that test our confidence and hope. Now, most of you know that I and a few folks from in our congregation have been helping More Squared collect petition signatures to put Medicaid expansion on the 2020 ballot. That's actually where Daphne is today. She's off at another church collecting signatures. And sometimes that seems like a small thing to me, collecting some signatures. But then I sit around the table with other Kansas City clergy doing the same thing, and I remember that I knew some of their names before I ever came to Crossroads and before I ever became a part of More Squared. I know their names because 5 years ago, they joined 100 other clergy and faith leaders at our Missouri Capitol to advocate for Medicaid expansion. And 23 of those 100 faith leaders were arrested that day and faced trial because they spoke from their beliefs and their values. Their commitment to upholding the sanctity of human life informs their advocacy work around healthcare, and it even got them arrested. So sometimes I realize Jesus' words of warning don't really seem that far off after all. Because of those courageous clergy colleagues and their commitment to their faith, I now show up at protests and press conferences and city hall meetings with a deeper awareness of what it means to be a witness for my faith. I could stay home and ensure I won't be arrested, either literally or figuratively. Or I can be a voice for God's steadfast love in the face of all that tries to trample it. Jesus tells his disciples not to prepare any words, but that he will give them the words when the time comes. In the face of the apocalyptic, when it feels as though the world as we know it is collapsing, Jesus calls us to testify. When people press back upon us, when they question our faith, when their words and their actions threaten the sanctity of human life, when they cause injustice and hardship, destruction and despair, we are called to testify. We are called to wade into the brokenness of life and to speak love and peace and justice in the midst of it. This was Jesus' message for the disciples and Luke's for the early Christians living in the aftermath of their own apocalypse. And this is Jesus' message for us as well. Be calm. Do not be terrified. This is not the end. Be a witness to that truth and testify to the steadfastness of God's love. speak from the brokenness of life, from the suffering, and out of it give voice to what is right, to what is just, to what honors and upholds the sanctity of life and all creation. Be a voice for hope. Because, yeah, this is what we signed up for. And thank goodness we have that hope when the world does feel like it's ending around us. Amen. Thank you, band, for letting us have some fun, too, when it's the end of the world, right? Yeah. Glad to worship with all of you today. A couple things coming up in the next week that you'll want to take note of and be a part of the community. One, choir is practicing today after worship for the Advent season. Also, C2 is meeting, if you're a part of that group. Tomorrow night is our friendship dinner with Covenant Presbyterian Church. We will be at Covenant Presbyterian, and it has it's very accessible, so please meet us over there on Swope Parkway. The address is in your bulletin. It is a Thanksgiving meal, but we are all bring, it's potluck style, so bring anything, filling in all the main sides and desserts, and we will talk about what we are grateful for this year and our partnership with them over these last 3 years. That's from 6 to 7:30. If you're able to come a little early, you can lend a hand with Greg and Paul from Covenant as they set up for the meal. And if you can stick around afterwards a few minutes, if you've got time, you can help us clean up too. We're excited for this meal with them. Thursday, in your bulletin, it mentions that we're doing movie and midrash. The time wasn't printed because, you know, the movie theaters don't operate on church schedules. But we finally know what time and where. So this Thursday, if you would like to join us, a group of us will be seeing Harriet over at the Ranch Mart movie theater at 4 p.m., and then we will go to dinner at Dewey's afterwards for pizza to talk about the movie. We'll put that out on our, you know, social media and stuff so you have the details, but we would love for you to come and talk about that film. I know some of you have seen it already, so if you want to just join us for dinner, that is possible too. But where is Emily at? There's Emily. Tell Emily if you're coming to dinner. Whether you're going to the movie or not, tell Emily if you want to join us for dinner. She's going to get us a reservation so we have enough space for everyone. And then next Sunday, two big things. One, we will have Hanging of the Greens after worship. So stay after worship. We have a soup lunch. If you are able to bring soup or crackers or cornbread, let Laura know. She is in charge of that. And we will be making crafts, and we will be decorating the church for Advent, because Advent comes December 1st. And then the other thing is, we get to meet our new youth pastor next week. So, Aaron Huffman will be with us next Sunday. He will be with the youth and their families up in the youth room during the Sunday school hour, and then with us in worship, and he will stay for Hanging of the Greens as well. So, that's a great opportunity to get to know him. We're thrilled for you to meet him. As we go out today, oh, yes, Mike. That's the next week. Oh, no, you're right. It's the 23rd. I love that Mike told me, not Nancy, which you know what that means. The facilities team has been contacting you all, which I know they have been because they keep asking me for your phone numbers. Yeah. Like I am the giver of phone numbers. Apparently, Mike knows. That's great. Okay, next Saturday, yes, is the work day. 8 a.m. 8 a.m. Bright and early. Come here. You shrug like baby. 8-ish. Crossroads timing. Show up around 8. We need to do indoor and outdoor work, particularly outdoor work, to prepare for the holiday season. And they'll feed you lunch, too. So come out on Saturday. If you can't remember all this stuff, which I barely can, that's why you have a bulletin and you can go online and see all the upcoming activities, because it's Advent in another 2 weeks, so it's only going to get busier, right? Yeah. So watch for those things. We hope you can join us. Because in the midst of all these things, whether we're cleaning up outside or eating a meal together, we are being community together, and we are growing in our relationships with one another. Let's pray as we go out today. God, as we go out today, may we feel hope in our spirits, and may that hope overwhelm the despair. May it move our feet along and keep our hearts beating and our hands working. And may it give rise to our voices, to to testify to your goodness, to your love, to your peace, and your justice in the midst of this time. Because yes, we know this is not the end. And we will be fine because we are cradled in your love and your grace. Amen.